In 1 Peter 1, the Bible says, "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That is, in every aspect of how we live. Easier said than done, right? We have to learn to think spiritually. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, as you think spiritually about the challenges of daily life. Here's Elizabeth Elliott to challenge and encourage us to holy living.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you today about the Lord's Prayer. When I was a little girl, we always had family prayers after breakfast. And we had them in the living room where there was a piano. We began by singing a hymn, and then my father read the Bible to us, and then we all knelt to pray. My father did the praying, but he always ended with, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray," and then we all joined, following those words, with the Lord's Prayer, or what is called the Our Father by some Christians. And I trust that you all know the words of the Lord's Prayer, but the older I get, the more I find in this tremendous model that Jesus gave to his disciples. And I see in it essentially all that I want to say to God. I find myself using it more and more. Prayer is not so much the means whereby God's will is bent to our desires as it is that whereby our desires are bent to God's will. In other words, to pray the Lord's Prayer requires a transfer, an absolute, unconditional transfer of my will to His. That, I think, is a most solemn privilege, that I am permitted to offer myself all that I am, all that I have, all that I will to God. I had a letter from a girl recently who said, "I'm kind of mad at God because he doesn't answer." And I thought how that probably characterizes all of us. At some time or other, we've been mad at God because he doesn't answer. Well, he does answer. There isn't a prayer offered from a true heart in honesty that God doesn't hear. And I believe that when God hears, he answers. But his answers very often don't match ours. And so when the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray," he gave them this perfect model that covers all the ground. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then many Christians add, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I've been reading an absolutely fascinating book. When I want to read a fascinating book, I usually call up my brother Tom and say, "What should I read next?" So Tom came over with Winston Churchill's My Early Life, his autobiography from 1874 to 1908, covering just those few years. And Tom said to me, "You will be absolutely galvanized from page one." Well, I was. And I wanted to read you this quotation about his anti-religious phase. Winston Churchill says, "I passed through a violent and aggressive anti-religious phase, which, had it lasted, might easily have made me a nuisance. My poise was restored during the next few years by frequent contact with danger. I found that whatever I might think and argue, I did not hesitate to ask for special protection when about to come under the fire of the enemy, nor to feel sincerely grateful when I got home safe to tea. I even asked for lesser things than not to be killed too soon. And nearly always in these years, and indeed throughout my life, I got what I wanted. This practice seemed perfectly natural, and just as strong and real as the reasoning process which contradicted it so sharply. Moreover, the practice was comforting, and the reasoning led nowhere. I believe he means that the practice of prayer in this manner was comforting, and the reasoning, anti-religious reasoning, led nowhere. I therefore acted in accordance with my feelings without troubling to square such conduct with the conclusions of thought. And then he gives a French phrase, and I'll do my best with this, le cœur a ses raisons que la raison ne connaît pas. The heart has reasons that the reason doesn't know. It seemed to me that it would be very foolish to discard the reasons of the heart for those of the head. Indeed, I could not see why I should not enjoy them both. I did not worry about the inconsistency of thinking one way and believing the other. It seemed good to let the mind explore so far as it could the paths of thought and logic, and also good to pray for help and succor and be thankful when they came. I could not feel that the Supreme Creator who gave us minds and souls would be offended if they did not always run smoothly together in double harness. He must have seen this from the beginning, and of course he would understand it all. I loved that passage. I just thought, isn't it fascinating to find a man of Churchill's incredible abilities, his incandescent brilliance, talking so simply about prayer, when his own intellect was not in accord with the things that he was actually asking? He was realizing that there was no way he could intellectually defend his prayers. But why should he? He believed that God has given us minds. Why shouldn't we enjoy them both? And he could not help but feel that the Supreme Creator who gave us minds and souls would not be offended if they didn't run smoothly together. There's mystery when we talk about prayer, isn't there? Mystery that we cannot plumb. Prayer is finally indescribable. It emerges from very deep places of the heart, where we really don't know ourselves apart from God. Can you describe or explain what prayer is? Do you really understand what you're doing when you pray? Well, you might say, I'm talking to God. It's very simple. Yes, but what do we talk about? What do we expect the answers from God to be? How does prayer work? And as old Gert Bahana used to say in her gravelly voice, we don't know how it works. We only know that it works. And that's good enough for me. It is our response to the unseen. Another definition. Paying attention to God. That girl that told me she was mad at God. I thought, someday, I trust, that girl will have a little bit higher vision of who God is and what God's love is and what prayer involves than she obviously has now. I think she lacks the awed recognition of his absolute beauty, love, purity, and power. Are you mad at God today? Well, think about that model that Jesus gave us. It was not the crowds, it was not the general public that were saying, Lord, teach us to pray. It was the disciples. The disciples who walked and talked intimately with Jesus for 3 years. The disciples who had heard him pray and recorded some of his prayers in the Gospels. They must have prayed with him. He must have been showing them what prayer was throughout those 3 years. And yet, here they come saying, Lord, teach us to pray. Part of the reason was because they were like us. They were dense. They were thick-headed. They were fools and slow of heart to believe, Jesus said to them. But part of the reason, of course, is that there's a mystery, and we don't really know what to pray for as we ought. And so, when they said, "Teach us to pray," he gave them these very simple words. And I'm going to spend quite a bit of time just talking about the first few phrases. "Our Father, who art in heaven." Think about the fact that we here in a physical body, in physical surroundings, in a room, sitting on a chair, kneeling by a table, kneeling by a bed, wherever, driving a car, that we are permitted to address the Father who is in heaven. And if we call him Father, what does that imply about who we are? We are his children. We are accepting a position of a child who comes to the Father absolutely confident that the Father knows the child, the Father understands the child, the Father loves the child, and the Father is also capable of doing what the child may ask. I hope you'll continue to tune in as we talk about the Lord's Prayer.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.